Let's turn in our Bibles today toward the book of Romans, chapter 12. Up through chapter 12 in the book of Romans, he talks about the love of God. He talks about the righteousness of God. He talks about the gifts of faith. But then in chapter 12, he moves toward an application for God's people. Chapter 12, beginning with verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I don't know that I've ever preached on this text the way that I want to today. Usually, Romans 12 is used as a good springboard text to talk about the Christian's walk of faith and sanctification in living a life of righteousness and right doing. Sometimes we talk about healthful living and we bring in the idea about Paul's request here in chapter 12 and verse 1. But I want to go just a little different direction today. I don't want to discount that, but I want you to stay with me. Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you, I beg you. He says, I urge you. And in studying the original language there used this week, it's like he wants to go alongside of. He wants to urge us to go alongside together, brethren. Now, he's not writing to the lost. He's not writing to the heathen. He's not writing to the Gentiles as such. Here in Romans 12, he's writing to people who profess to be born again Christians. And he says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the extravagance of God. He says, I want to beg you to do something, and God is going to bless you abundantly with all the extravagance that he has in heaven. He says, I beg you, I urge you, with the abundance of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Now, they knew about sacrifices. They had to be without spot. They had to be without blemish. There could be nothing wrong with them. He says that you present your bodies this living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Every one of us in this auditorium today owes God something. If you make payments on your automobile, you do that because you owe the lender. If you have a mortgage on your house, you make those payments. You owe for your house. You make the payments. You pay what you owe. You owe God today. But you can pay Him so easily. In verse 2, he sort of tells us how we can pay God. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, here in the Chatsworth Church, we're transitioning. I see some changes taking place. We are not the most wealthy congregation. We are not the most educated congregation. We are not the most healthy group of people. But we are extremely mission-minded. The devil wants to stop us. He wants to divide us. Don't you let him do it. To be like the world says this. You see, most of the world, even the religious world, is satisfied with lukewarmness. Revelation teaches us that. Just go to church once a week. Let somebody else teach the little kids. Let somebody else teach the adults. Let somebody else read the scripture. Let somebody else tell the children's story. Oh no, I don't want to have the music. Let somebody else more talented than myself. We're not supposed to be that way. We may not be the superlative in a lot of things, but one thing we can be the superlative in, and that's in mission-minded for God. Whatever it is, if other people see a gift in you, then you should exercise that gift. If you refuse to exercise that gift, you are not walking in harmony with Scripture. Verse 2 says that if we can be transformed by the renewing of the mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today, God needs men and women of faith who will stand up for what is right. God needs men and women, boys and girls, who will stand for the truth as if they are waving a banner back and forth before all the world proclaiming, God is really God. You are commanded to prove God. You owe God. Yes, you do. Two texts I'd like to cover quickly this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. Just turn over a little bit further in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 and 17. We need to know what is acceptable to the Lord and what isn't. Ephesians 5 and verse 10 says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. There are some things that are not acceptable to Him. Now, notice verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I've been doing ministry over 30 years. And I know that on any given Sabbath, there's heartache, there's despair, there's a lack of hope. And there's always somebody that's got a decision to make. It might even be the pastor. But God wants you to prove Him. God wants you to know His will. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, He says, for this reason also, we, since the day that we heard, we did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Today, before you leave this auditorium, I'm going to ask you to choose to prove God. I've been begging God in my own walk this week that God would lay upon you this morning. God would place upon you, everybody here, not sparing any of us, a desire to prove Him, to test Him, to try Him. Now, I want you to turn back with me to the last book in the Old Testament. Some call it Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 10. This is the text, too, that we always use if we talk about stewardship and tithing. But I want you to get something here, something else. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Do you believe it? We are commanded to prove God. You are commanded to prove God. You owe God. Two facts I want to bring out today. Fact number one, God allows Himself to be proved. God allows Himself to be proved, to be tested, to be tried. You believe in creation. Therefore, each morning, if it would stop raining, when you see the sun shining, the sun itself is a testimony to prove the creative ability of God. The earth itself, with seed time and harvest, with winter and summer, the rotation of the earth, the stellar bodies who stay positioned in the sky, all of nature proves God. But the sun does not choose intentionally to prove there is God. The earth does not have a mind that thinks to prove there is a God. We could talk some about the animal kingdom today. And your story about the dogs was so amusing. I could just see that big German shepherd eating that stick of butter. And anyway, there are things in the natural world that make us wonder. There must be a creator God out there. There is a design by purpose. But neither the animal kingdom, as smart as some of our pets have been, neither have the creative workmanship of God be given with that intentional ability to prove God. That was reserved for man. That's been reserved for our cousins, for all of our ancestors. Nature cannot think to prove God. But you can. I started the list of the super stories of Scripture, and you know them very well. Yes, you do. Just from memory, you can tell some stories from the Bible. You know the story of Noah and the flood. Noah preached 120 years, spent his life's resources. Other great men of faith died before the flood came, and they gave theirs and their time and their talent. But eventually, God said through the angel, "Time is short. Get on board the ark, Noah and your family." He and his three sons got on the ark. His neighbors called him an old fool. Shouldn't they have seen something when the animals went on there? I mean, come on. But this is one of those super stories that proves God. If you believe in the story of the flood, it proves God, because that homemade boat actually floated. There was not a life lost, not an animal drowned. It proves God. He tested God. Noah had preached, "The earth is going to be destroyed by rain." It had never rained. Never by a thunderclap had anything like that appeared. He proved God. I think of Moses standing before Pharaoh. And Moses, too, was kind of weak and faint-hearted. And when God called him to ministry, he said, "Look, I stutter so bad I can't even talk." And God said, "I'm going to give you Aaron." You know the story. Moses goes up on the mountain, receives the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. He comes down the mountain, and there's a lot of bad stuff taking place. Fantastic story of God miraculously delivering those people. Daniel in the lion's den. You know that story. The king labored to save Daniel. And after they put Daniel into the lion's den, the next morning the king came and said, "Oh, Daniel, is thy God able to deliver you?" It was not supposed to happen. The lions were supposed to jump in there and eat him up quickly. But God preserved him. As Daniel had prayed, the angel shut the mouth of those lions, and they didn't even take one bite out of Daniel's good-tasting... Well, anyway, you know. They're not known for being vegetarians. We go to the New Testament. One story in particular is found in John chapter 8. It's the story of Mary Magdalene. But I would suggest to you that for every story recorded in Scripture of God being proven through these super stories, there must have been 1,000 other stories not recorded anywhere. Stories of God holding back the enemies of Israel, of God miraculously healing people, of God answering the prayers of mothers who wanted to have children and they couldn't have children, and then they have children. All kind of ways in which God has been tested and proved through the centuries. John chapter 8 is the story of Mary Magdalene. It's unique in the fact it's the only story I know of in which the accusers of somebody actually bring them to Christ and they get saved. John 8 tells us the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought this woman to Jesus. Imagine that. They don't even know they're bringing her to the source of all life and healing. They do not know that the one thing that Jesus will be charged for being, they are going to prove themselves. They are part of the process. I just love the way God uses people sometimes. You know the story. Jesus began to write in the sand. One by one, the accusers left, and Mary Magdalene is all hunkered over, and she's so humble, and she hears Jesus say, "Mary, where are thine accusers?" And she looks around, and they're all gone. And she says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, God would be tested right there. He would be proven in the life of Mary. Go, he says. Sin no more. I want you to read the text in Malachi. This is for every one of us here. Don't miss it. God says here, through Malachi, I want you to prove me. When, though? When? Prove me now. Says who? Says the Lord of hosts. I wish today that God would lay up on your heart, that God would lay up on the heart of every person in this auditorium, the need and the desire and the importance of proving God right now. Now is a wonderful time for God to work. Everybody's talking about how bad the economy is. And it is bad. Some of you right here have lost wages. You've lost jobs. It's difficult to get jobs. Homes are being foreclosed on at an unprecedented rate. It's an awesome time to be encouraging a church. Let's do something mighty for God. But this is when God likes to work. If there's no reason for God to work, we rob Him of the joy and the privilege that's His of proving Himself. He wants to prove that He is your God, that He's the God of the universe and the God of the world. God wants to bless us as a people. You may not realize it, but you are in such a minority as a group of people who choose to keep the commandments of God. The one simple thing, like believing in Him as the Creator God, that's becoming fastly debated in the world of Christianity today. Did you know that? And to be someone who honestly says, "I believe in the Creator God, and I'm going to observe and celebrate the seventh day Sabbath in honor of God as the Creator God," that is a tremendous way of proving who He is. And not only that, but when you miss a day of work because of the Sabbath. You're not going to lose financially. God wants to prove you. How about this one? Our health. We're all getting older, people. You may not like it, but we are. And with age comes all kind of things that we did not have when we were younger. There's not a person here today that's too old to cry out, God, my years have been spent, but I want you to bless me now like you've never blessed me. God, give me some way to witness that will prove to my family and to my community that you are my God. Give it to me, God. Give it to me now. The question is, whatever your circumstance is now, will you let God prove it to you today? The world says, don't do it. Wait till your family is all behind you. If you wait until your husband is ready, or your wife is ready, or your children are ready, the devil will see to it that you are never ready. God says, prove me now. I don't know who it is. I don't know how many it is. I'm praying for all of us to grab the vision of Malachi and all the apostles and of Jesus himself in proving that God is alive now, that he wants to bless us and prove now who he is. But I wouldn't be surprised if there are not 4 or 5 or 10, if there's not a good number of you here today, that this message is going to sink in like no other message you've ever heard. Your life can change as it's never changed if you will become determined to prove God. Fact number one, God allows himself to be proved. Fact number two, God allows himself to be proved now. Can I make a suggestion? There are hundreds of Bible promises. And you know how they're categorized. We have Bible promises that are conditional. Psalms 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. A conditional promise says that if we do something, God pledges to do something. And those are good. But I'm not sure they're always the best. There are promises in the future. I like the one in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says to Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I've finished the faith. And so that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those also that love his appearing. Now, you can take a conditional promise and you can prove it. But you cannot take a future promise and prove it because it's yet to come in the future. Jesus says, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. That's a future promise. The only way I know that you can prove it is by patiently waiting for that promise to come to fruition. Now, the third category of the promises is that group that you like so well. This is the absolute promise. It's not based on the future. It is now, today. He says, as an absolute promise, I will in no wise cast out any that come unto God by me. Did you catch it? It is against the character of God to turn anybody away. That's beautiful. The absolute promises are the promises that we can just seem to grab hold of, and we can hang on when everybody else says, give it up, it's not worth it. Junior, I like Hebrews 8. quoted a lot here. It's an absolute promise for you in the last days. Now listen to me. God says, for the house of Israel, after those days, I will write my laws in their mind and in their hearts. And they shall be to me a people, and I will be to them a God. You're praying for your children? I know you are. I talk to you folks here. Praying for your spouses. Praying for brothers. Sisters. There's a man right over this mountain. He's dying right now. We need somebody. If this is all we have of all people, we would be most miserable. But as a child of faith, you cannot give up right now. God has allowed you to come to this place right now so that you can prove Him now in this present world. Do you believe me? He says, try me now. Prove me now. And I will give you such a blessing that there will not even be room to receive it. There's all kinds of excuses for not serving God. But if you will find one promise, find it today. It can be conditional, it could be future, or it could be absolute. I don't care. And you make that one promise to God and surrender yourself to Him willingly. God, prove me. Use me in this prophecy. That promise turns into a prophecy that reveals everything about Him. I've thought about all the different promises of Scripture. And there just seems to be so many. One person could not possibly use them all. I guess you might in a lifetime use a lot of them, but here's what I was thinking about. They tell me that the sun has rays that come out thousands of miles. If you could take one of those rays and look at it closely, you could learn something about the sun. But you would not learn as much as if you could see the sun in all of its entirety with all the different rays coming out from it. What if in God's family, what if He chose you to prove Him in the forgiveness of sin? What if your life was so steeped in sin that when you come to Christ, the whole community, the whole town, as if it could be, would know, this man has been with Jesus. He's let go of those sins. He has proven God. And then there's somebody else who's struggling with health issues. And he says, Lord, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to wait for healing and restoration, either in this life or in the next life. A person with that attitude spreads that attitude. People around begin to see that and notice that. In other words, if we were all proving God in a promise, it would not be the same promise. But our community around us would see the complete wholeness of God through the distinctiveness of each of our walks with God. I don't know what to call that. Except an invitation to choose to let God be proved and for you to prove God today. To do it now. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "Beloved brethren, we endure 10 times as much anxiety in this world as we need, because we confide not in divine promise half as much as we might." I'm not so sure that he's not correct. We spend a lot of time worrying about things that if we could give that solely to God, there wouldn't be any anxiety at all. It would be a fulfillment and a chance for God to work. I like 1 John 1:9. It's a conditional promise, but it proves God. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Dear Lord Jesus, I have not always lived as I should. And so I want to confess all my sins right now, past and present, those I can remember and those I cannot. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, and I want Him in my life. Thank you for receiving me into the family of God. Please help me where I am weak, and make me strong where it really matters. For I have prayed believing. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my friend.